Fulfill your calling. I've had a couple weeks in between when I preached on Peter's denial and this week. And this week is the last part of that conversation between Jesus and Peter. But it's just as important as the first half. And in order to keep everything in context, allow me to just give you a quick review of what was happening in John chapter 21. It began with Peter taking the boys fishing, right? Some dude from the shore asked him, "Have you guys caught anything yet?" And they yell back, "Not a thing." Something that a fisherman never wants to have to report. Then this dude, who they aren't sure who it is yet, says, "Well, just try casting your nets on the right side of the boat." And so they start to do that. And while they're doing that, John realizes that's Jesus. So he tells Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter literally jumps over the side of the boat, swims to shore while the rest of the guys bring in this amazingly huge haul of fish. And when they get to shore, Jesus is already cooking them bread and fish for them over a campfire. And let's just be honest, there's no better way to eat fish than over a campfire. This is the best possible way. After breakfast, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, Jesus, as much as God loves people, Peter honestly answered that, "Well, I love you like a brother, Jesus." And he asked them the same thing a second time and got the same answer. But the third time, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me like a brother? And it says that Peter was deeply grieved, but again affirmed that, "Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you like a brother." So Peter had sworn to Jesus before Jesus was even arrested that he would not only follow Jesus anywhere, he promised Jesus, "I would die for you." We're going to see in today's passage that Jesus kind of refers back to that promise. And Peter's faith was tested during Jesus' trial. Peter didn't know what to do or how to respond. And I don't know that any of us would. When Jesus was being arrested, Peter drew his sword off, cut off a man's ear. So we know that he was ready to fight. But Jesus stopped him and healed the man's ear. But that's how Peter knew to respond. But when Jesus shows up in Peter's life, he shows Peter a different way to win a spiritual battle. And through all these questions of whether or not Peter loved Jesus, Jesus continued to give Peter a calling. Feed Jesus' lambs. Tend Jesus' sheep. Feed Jesus' sheep. So Peter had a pretty clear calling to get back in the game and lead the church as Jesus was about to ascend back to prepare a place for the rest of us in his Father's house. And sometimes you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It depends on the situation, but we must be careful not to just fight. Sometimes we need to turn the other cheek. Sometimes we need to rest in God's will and let things happen. Sometimes we're told, "Be still and know that I am God." There were times in the Old Testament that kings were told to just wait and let the Lord do battle for them. And other times they were, of course, told to attack. The key is learning to hear the voice of the Lord and obeying that. And the funny thing is that it's usually harder to obey when we hear the words "be still" than it is to hear the words "attack." But we have to learn to be just as obedient in both. Let's read what Jesus told Peter in this very important moment. John 21, 18 to 25. And this will conclude our book of John study. John 21, 18 through 25. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger," this is Jesus speaking to Peter, "you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but he said, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which they were written in one by one. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Fulfill your calling. We start doing that simply by following Jesus. See, Jesus was foretelling Peter of his martyrdom. Not a great, fun way to have a discussion, is it? I love this passage. It's often one of the scriptures that I preach when I speak at camps, because I love how Jesus just keeps telling Peter the same thing. Peter's asking questions, what about this, what about that? No, you just follow me. Peter gets distracted, right? And we all do sometimes. And that said, it's also hard for me to just skip through this scripture quickly, because I've preached it so many times. I love seeing this interaction between Jesus and his disciple, and how Jesus keeps pointing Peter to this one basic action. And after Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep, Jesus, you know, he goes right into the prophecy that informs Peter that he's going to be girded and walk where he doesn't want to go. Jesus didn't even stop with Peter's arrest. He told Peter how he was going to die. You will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Peter is going to be chained. His hands are going to be spread, signifying his death on a cross, and his deceased body would eventually be carried away. Peter knew exactly what Jesus meant. I mean, we can read it and be like, well, is that? Well, Peter certainly got it. He's just like, well, what about the other guys? Well, you know. No, Peter knew exactly what he meant. Nobody wants to die that way. Peter was no exception. Peter didn't exactly welcome the news, but we'll get to that in a minute. Notice that when Jesus started this part of the conversation, he began by saying, most assuredly. There was no doubt that this is what was going to happen. When Jesus starts out a sentence with truly, truly, most assuredly, or something along those lines, he still has 100% accuracy rate. Jesus doesn't bluff. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Or it's still going to happen. There's some things he said in the future that didn't happen. They're still coming. Remember, Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is at the very core of his being. Peter knows Jesus doesn't lie. Peter knows that if Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Because for the past 3 years, Jesus has been right about everything that he said. This is what's going to happen. So Peter knew that if Jesus is telling him that he's going to be imprisoned, he's going to be crucified and carried away, Peter believed that, yeah, this is going to happen. There's no way to wiggle out of this thing. But he has concerns. But that's Peter's calling. See, Peter's death would glorify God. John adds some commentary here that helps us understand that Jesus is not just telling Peter this for no reason, just to scare him. Even Peter's eventual death is going to have purpose. Peter's life and death are going to glorify God. Peter will glorify Jesus in the way he lives by continuing to feed and tend Jesus' sheep, but his death also is meant to be a way of glorifying God. If we follow church history and Christian tradition, we don't find Peter's death in the Bible, so we don't have the reliability of Scripture behind it. But there's several credible historical records of Peter's death, and this is what we find. Nero was emperor of Rome at the time, and after a great fire broke out in Rome, Nero was looking to place blame, and he chose Christians as his place of wrath. And Peter, being the highest ranking Christian, if there is such a thing, he was named to be crucified through this. The legend continues that Peter was indeed crucified, but not as Jesus was. Peter supposedly did not consider dying like Jesus died, something that he was worthy of. So tradition tells us that he actually requested to be hung in an inverted cross, upside down. I don't even know what that would be like. Tradition says that the request was granted, but it still coincides with what we have in Scripture. Peter would be bound. He would be led where he did not wish to go. His hands would be spread, meaning he would be crucified, and then after he died, his body would be carried away by another. Whether or not the legend is accurate, I don't know. But I do know that Jesus is foretelling of Peter's death to glorify God. I guarantee that was 100% true. And then we see this phrase, follow me. Man, after Jesus told Peter how he would die, Jesus added, follow me. You're going to die, but follow me. Cheery, right? Don't overlook those two words. It's easy to gloss over them, but let's unpack this for a moment. And this is why I love preaching this text at camps. I'm going to get a little grammar nerdy here for just a moment, but I think it's important in this verb. First, it's imperative. So this isn't Jesus kind of saying, like, it'd be a real good idea if you followed me. He's commanding Peter. Peter, as your Lord, like, you follow me. It's not a suggestion. Jesus is telling Peter, this is what you have to do. The verb form is also second person singular, meaning that Jesus is directly telling Peter at this very moment, you need to follow me. And it's also present active, means it's an ongoing thing. You don't get to start following me and then you just do what you want after that. No, it's present active. So it's continual. And Jesus isn't talking to all the disciples, although I'm sure he would want them all to follow him faithfully. But Jesus is having this very personal conversation right now about Peter's role at this point to follow Jesus for himself. He already told him, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my sheep. Take care of them. But you got to follow me. You remember what Jesus' very first recorded words to Peter were? Let's go all the way back to Matthew 4, 19 and 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus' command to follow him came at the very beginning of their relationship. 3 years later, 3 years of discipleship, some missteps by Peter, lots of grace by Jesus, successful service by Peter. And what is it that Jesus wants from Peter 3 years later? The exact same thing. You follow me. The same thing as Jesus called Peter to do in the very beginning. It doesn't matter how long you follow Jesus. Jesus wants you to follow him again today. It's an ongoing process. He keeps moving forward. You keep following. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you follow Jesus. This command is going to be the same for all of us as long as we're alive. Just keep following Jesus. If it's the first day you're saved, great, follow Jesus. If it's the last day that you get to walk this earth, great, follow Jesus. That calling never changes. It's in that calling that you'll find the other things that Jesus asks you to do along the way. But your first and foremost calling is you got to follow Jesus for yourself. You can't skip that step. Like that's foundational. You need that part of it. You need to follow Jesus. Fulfill your calling. Follow Jesus. And just in case you don't listen the first time, point two is the same. Follow Jesus. Peter gets distracted. Sometimes Jesus calls us to do something, and the biggest thing that keeps us from doing is that we look around at other jobs and we think, well, these other things need to be done, and we miss what we're supposed to be doing. For instance, in my very short career playing high school football, coach always emphasized, you do your job. You block your guy. I was a lineman, so nice thing was I didn't have to think a whole lot or anything. I mostly just blocked the guy that was right in front of me. It was real simple, you know. The guy wanted to run me over. Just stop him, and you did your job. And that's it. It's an easy, low-thinking job, but I was responsible to block one guy. And if I was on the line and I was looking across, worrying about, well, I wonder who our receiver is going to be taking on, and I wonder who the quarterback's, what he's thinking, and I wonder how far he's going to throw the ball or who he's going to throw the ball to. If I'm distracted by all those other things, I'm not doing my job. We were told, go in and you do your job. And if I didn't pay attention, the big ugly nose tackle across from me would have gladly ran me over and my quarterback. And then my quarterback would have yelled at me and so would have my coach. Right? So we got to focus. What is your job? Well, I can tell you in the very beginning, the most basic job all of us have, the foundational calling that you have is so basic that it never leaves. Follow Jesus. Like, that's where it starts. I don't care how advanced you are in your scriptural knowledge or your theological beliefs. It doesn't matter. Follow Jesus the whole time, the whole way. And that's what Peter starts to do. Jesus just gave him this very important job to do. Feed my sheep. Peter hears that he's going to die and he looks around and sees John nearby. And when Jesus gives you a job to do, you do that job. And if Jesus gives you some of a tough calling, don't look around at everybody else and say, well, what about them? What about them? What about them? You follow Jesus. You do what he asks you to do. That's your job. See, when Jesus is talking to you, keep your eyes on him. You follow him. You might like what he calls you to do. Some days you might not. But if God calls you to do something, then that's what you need to do. My kids used to do this sometimes. I'd give Kara Adley a chore to do, and they'd say, well, what about the other one? Why don't they have to do it? Because I asked you to do it. It's very natural. You know, I'm sure every other adult kid in the room has done the same thing to their parents. Unless they just don't have siblings, then maybe they got out of that one. But I selected them to do a job for a reason. And you know what? Different people are gifted in different areas. And so some of them are better at different things. Nonetheless, Peter gets his calling, a reminder of his initial calling. And the first thing he does when Jesus says, you just follow me, he turns around and says, what about that guy? Does it matter if John lived forever? I mean, Peter asked Jesus, what about this man? Peter wants to know, is John going to be martyred too? Is John going to have to be crucified? Talk about bring your friend down with you, right? I mean, man, thanks, Peter. Appreciate that thought right there. Peter wants to know, what's John's assignment going to be? And it seems like a classic deflection. It's a natural defense mechanism when we get news that we don't really like to hear, to look for something or someone else to talk about. And Peter tries to trick, you know, this trick with Jesus, but it, of course, it doesn't work so well with Jesus. And I wish I could say that, man, I wish I could say I'd never do this. But even as a pastor, man, these thoughts creep into our minds sometimes. I've fallen into the temptation. What would it be like to live out someone else's calling? What if I was an evangelist and just got to like travel around and go to hotels or live out a motorhome and just preach at a different place every week, you know? What if God called me to a really big church? And I think, oh, you got to move to cities for them, so forget that. What if God called me to one of those churches that really just needed healing or something? What if God called me to pastor just a new area for something different? And the ideas for me have always been fleeting because I live under this very, very deep conviction that if God calls you into ministry, you stay until He calls you out of that ministry. But when you're called out of something, you have to have enough faith to follow that calling as well. However, you don't want to get distracted by every shiny new ministry or you'll never actually do anything well. You'll just keep chasing your tail around in circles, which is why I've been here for 14 and a half years, right? So find what it is that God has called you and gifted you to do or obey His calling and go do that faithfully until it's time to stop. And you'll know when it's time to stop. I used to love doing kids ministry, but man, we was watching VBS going on the other day and I just thought to myself, that's just not my chapter ministry anymore. I love children's ministry. I think it's great. It is still high priority, but I just don't want to be the one in the middle of it anymore. I mean, I used to be like these kids going to CRC and the camp counselor, and man, it was fun, and I was in the mix all the time. Now I'm looking at them thinking, I don't want that job anymore. God bless you guys. It is great. I'm glad God brought other people along with more energy that are ready to go fulfill that calling. There are people still love doing those things, and I love that they do. But please don't misunderstand me. Any time that I ever even have an inkling of like, huh, wonder what it'd be like to be over there. Even in South Dakota, just because every time we go on vacation, ever since I was a teenager, when I go to a new area to visit vacation, I'm always like, wonder what it'd be like to live here. This just a curiosity of mine. We were in South Dakota, Wendy and I just kind of talked about it a little bit, and I was like, yeah, I'd miss Central too much. So don't worry, you're good. But then we see Jesus' statement again, one we just saw. He says, follow me. Jesus looks back at Peter and is determined to get Peter back on track by asking Peter a question. If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Please note that Jesus doesn't actually say that John will live forever in physical form. Jesus was making a point that Jesus will call John to do what he wants John to do, but this is what Jesus is asking Peter to do. If Jesus calls you to do something, it doesn't matter what He called someone else to do. He very might well call two people in very different directions. We're just like those cows sometimes, though, that see the grass on the other side of the fence and they jam their head through the fence as far as they possibly can, right? Because the grass looks greener over there. It sometimes looks kind of uncomfortable how far they stretch, doesn't it? Sometimes that's us. We get distracted by what other people are doing. I want to do that. Oh, I want to do that. No, I want to do that. Now be faithful to what it is that Jesus has called you to do. Don't be jealous of someone else's calling. Be faithful to what you're called to do. God gave you those gifts for a reason. If you have great gifts to do one thing and you're doing something that you're really not good at or not called to, you're not only squandering your gifts, you're probably taking up the role that someone else has for that. And so You're making everybody miserable. There's a certain amount of discontentment when we're always looking for something new rather than being content to serve where we've been called to serve. And I'm fortunate I get to serve in a way that I love, but there have been times I had to serve in very difficult situations and work with some very difficult people. And it's normal to want out of that. But if God called you there, then fulfill your calling before you leave. I had a job one time where an administrative decision was made far above my head and completely overhauled the office I was working in. In a snap of a finger, literally we were called into a meeting, we were told your boss is no longer your boss, we're bringing in a boss from another section, and his whole leadership team's going to be over you. And part of me just wanted to be like, yep, I'm done, I'm out of here. But I was like, you know, we'll give him a chance. I just got to see how things go, you know, see how things go for a little bit. And as I went through that process, I was like, you know what, I need to at least commit to helping this new boss, like, do well in his role. And so I started investing and doing what I could. And I look back at it now and I realize, as I look at the team that was around me, I thought, you know what, I really think the Lord placed me there as someone to help with the transition. I didn't like it, but I knew it's where God called me, so I just stayed faithful. And now I've got a great relationship with that guy and the former team. But when we look at those that made the biggest contributions to glorify God in the Bible, we have to acknowledge that they had some ugly sacrifices they had to make in their life too. Moses left his house as the prince of Egypt. Abraham left his homeland, left it all behind. David was chased around the countryside and lived in caves for years. But he refused. He wasn't going to hurt King Saul. Elijah asked to be killed as he lamented Israel's demise. Daniel was thrown into a jail with the lions. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became eunuchs. Esther was taken from her uncle, forced to marry a man because she had a pretty face. How many times did they try to execute Paul? Not to mention the times he was beaten and whipped and just kind of left for dead. We can see that our Bible heroes had sacrifices. So before you go saying, well, I wish I could do that for God, careful what you wish for. Because they had some difficult sacrifices to make. Jesus' path was never easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 16:24, that Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Oh, see that phrase again, right? Follow me. Doesn't sound like a cushy ride, does it? It sounds right up front that you might have to do some things that you don't like. That's part of following Jesus. I refuse to stand up here and just coax you into following Jesus. Only follow him if you're committed to the process. Because if you don't believe, you are not going to stand the test you face anyway. Jesus has charged these disciples to take up their cross. It was so offensive in their day, we don't even grasp it. We know what Jesus did for us on the cross, but they hadn't seen that yet. That hadn't happened yet. So when Jesus stands there and says, go ahead and let your enemies kill you for following me. I mean, if we phrase it that way, it doesn't sound quite as exciting, but that's what Jesus is telling him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and you follow me. Now again, we know that Jesus died on the cross for us. We know that he died at the hands of the Romans. But for them, man, this was offensive because this was their enemies living in their land, and Jesus was supposed to be one of the Jewish boys. And he says, if you got to let a Roman soldier kill you, then that might be part of what you have to do to follow me. We have the context of the whole story. But they were called to be willing to die at the hands of the enemies for Jesus' kingdom. And after Jesus' resurrection, all but one of Jesus' remaining disciples did die as a martyr. They were all willing to die for their faith. His disciples died as martyrs. And from the trajectory of our world and where it's going, there will likely be an increase of Christian martyrs in the future rather than less. So, several times in Jesus' ministry, he commanded Peter to follow me. In order to follow, you have to stay close. You have to keep your eyes on your leader. You have to be faithful to step where he steps, to go where he says to go. And that's what a disciple does. So again, just for those that are slow, Jesus tells Peter, what is that to you? you follow me. Fulfill your calling by following Jesus. And if you're not sure what comes next, keep following Jesus. But then the third step, follow Scripture carefully. Listen carefully to what Jesus says. See, John includes this commentary that gives a little insight that even disciples can misunderstand and misinterpret Jesus and spread false rumors. Jesus never said that John would live forever. John is physically dead. It took a while because John probably was one of the youngest disciples, but he also was the longest living of the original 12. And John had a special assignment, again reminding us that we're not all called to the same thing. There are numerous legends of people trying to kill John, but God always protected him. However, eventually he passed away just like other people. But it's important, though, for historical confirmation that one of Jesus' disciples remained alive longer to continue to confirm all the things that the disciples taught throughout their time. And if all the disciples died after a couple of years, it would have been easier to dismiss the claims. But most historians agree that John lived until probably close to 99 A.D. That's a full generation of confirming Jesus to the world around him. Now, legend tells us that they actually did try to martyr him. And one of the ways they tried to do that was lowering him into a vat of boiling oil. As they lowered him, just nothing happened. He was also imprisoned on the island of Patmos, but history also tells us that he most likely eventually died a peaceful death of old age in Turkey somewhere. That's how rumors get started. Jesus never said John lived forever. Jesus said, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? The word if obviously makes a pretty big difference here. If I tell you, if I shoot a monster buck this year, I'm getting him mounted. Would be very different than me actually saying, I shot a monster buck this year. It would be very different. Jesus said John would live, or Jesus never said John would live forever. And John has died. For those that lack faith, they might start asking, was Jesus wrong? If we don't listen to Jesus closely, they might have quickly asked, was Jesus wrong? If he was wrong, could he really be the Son of God? But no, we know that John died just like everybody else eventually. That's why we must handle the Word of God with precision. We follow Jesus. We keep following Jesus. We also follow Scripture very carefully. We cannot just lackadaisically use God's inspired Word out of context for our purposes. We must remain faithful to the intent of the Holy Spirit's message and inspiration. And that's why we study God's Word, and it's why it's important that we study it over and over and continue to read it, rather than just picking out a verse here or there. Wednesday night, we started talking about the demonic nature of deconstruction. And one of the scriptural lessons we looked at was from Proverbs 2:2. So that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. We aren't called to mindlessly spew out Bible verses. We're advised to apply our heart. We're advised to apply your heart with understanding. Which means we have to be teachable. It means when we read God's Word, we got to go into it and be willing to learn. What does this have to teach me today? Ask good questions. Trust your teachers. Study His Word for yourself. Bring out those questions to others that can help you. You can see the dangers of not listening carefully to what Jesus taught. We can just as easily manipulate His Word. So we have to be very attentive disciples in that nature as well. But John's testimony is still true. John spent many years, and the culmination of his life was telling others what he knew about Jesus. What a legacy. Think about it. That's literally the only thing we know about John is how he followed, served, and testified about Jesus. Had he not done those things, we would have no clue who John was. There once was a day when I started thinking about what kind of legacy I wanted to leave in this world. And I admit, it started foolishly. I initially looked at, well, what accomplishments can I do? Maybe a book, maybe grow a big church. But then I realized the only thing that I really have to offer is Jesus. What I found to do, that's literally the only thing I have to offer this world. It's Jesus that made all the difference in my life. It's Jesus that changed my life drastically. I've since had friends ask me inquisitively, what do you want your legacy to be? You know, my answer is just real simple now. Jesus. That's it. That's all I got to offer. I fully know that one day someone will replace me in this pulpit. No question about that. I'm not going to live forever either. I'm kind of like John in that situation. I'm going to die too. Someone else will live in my house someday. Someone will inherit my belongings. None of that matters in the eternal perspective. All that matters is whether or not I spent my life following Jesus and pointing others towards Him. And if they remember Jesus, I succeeded. If you don't know Jesus at all, I failed miserably. The focus of our testimony can never be on us. John's whole life work is pointing people to Jesus. And his ministry was extremely fruitful. He probably had no clue just how fruitful his work would be in writing this letter. John never would have imagined that some pastor in a continent on the other side of the world, standing in front of his congregation, would be reading his words and preaching on his testimony for basically 2 years straight, right? He wouldn't have thought about that. He was just, this is what I know about Jesus. That's what happens when we take and we put things in God's hand and we follow Him. He does amazing things with them. You may not have the opportunity to witness the resurrected physical Jesus, but never underestimate the power of your testimony. The ways God has changed your life, your redemption story, how He spoke to you, the times in your life that brought you to your knees, and the way He lifted you back up, that speaks to people. This probably is an area where we don't give enough attention in our Baptist circles. I admit that. There's a danger with sharing public testimonies because so often you see them become a time of glorifying people's selves and sometimes even their sin and how bad they really were first. The focus should always be on what did God do? What's the God part of this story? But a good testimony can help take what seems distant and make God seem very relatable and so much closer. A good testimony can give others hope. It strengthens them for their journey. Your testimony might not be read around the world for thousands of years like John's, but it might just be what one of your brothers or sisters has needed to hear to take their next step of following faithfully. And who knows where their next step might lead. The person that led Billy Graham or D.L. Moody to the Lord probably had no clue that they would go on and travel and share the gospel with their modern world. Billy Graham still has a channel on Sirius XM broadcasting his sermons 24 hours a day, calling people to trust in Jesus. During our Wednesday night Bible studies, we have a lot of discussion, which opens the floor for many testimonies, not necessarily seeing everything that God did in our lives, but being able to give some of those glimpses. I know Mark offers the same thing in his adult Sunday school class. Let me take a moment to encourage you to take part in that Sunday school class. It's a great time to strengthen your bonds with the church as you learn from one another. You don't have to come an hour earlier, so it's not that great of an investment, but it's a lot of return for that investment. See, John's testimony still holds power. So does yours. Share what Jesus has done in your life with others. And you have what you need. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, don't even try to tell you everything about Jesus. They don't even make an effort. But they tell you what you need to know in order to believe. See, these biographies aren't written to tell you just a fun story. John is very clear that he writes these so that you may believe. Jesus made it very clear that you must believe. Belief is a part choice and part being convinced of something. And Jesus wove this theme all through his treatment of Scripture, his testament of Scripture. I'm going to read through a bunch of these. I want you to hear, since we started and worked through this whole book of John, I'm going to go through these real quick. But just listen to how many times we're told we have to believe. John 1:7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. John 1:12, but as many as are received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 8:24, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 11:26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 11:40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. John 20:30-31, And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. The whole reason John wrote this book, his theme is all the way through it, is so that when we come back and we read his testimony, we have everything we need to believe. The reason John wants you to know and believe is because it's the only way you can be saved, is to believe in Jesus. That's it. You have to believe He's the Son of God. You have to believe that He is the only way you can be saved from your sins. John couldn't possibly put everything Jesus did in the testimony. So he narrowed it down. What do they need to know? You may have more questions, but everything you need to know is declared in Scripture for you. In a court case, when they get to the very end, the defense says, the defense rests. That happened when they believe they have presented all the pertinent information for the jury to make a decision. And ultimately, we have to decide if we believe Jesus or not. If someone decides not to decide, they have decided to not believe. There's no less accountability for not making a decision because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. There has to be remuneration for our offense. And either way, you can pay for it with your own life, or you can accept Jesus' payment for your life. But in order for that to happen, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came to save you from your sins. If anyone's still here and struggling to understand or believe, please keep searching for answers. You can't afford to get this one wrong. Go to this well of living water and drink. Test it for yourself. See that it is good. If you don't find it to be good, if I didn't find it to be good for myself, I wouldn't be standing here preaching today. If John hadn't found it to be good for himself, he wouldn't have wrote this letter so that I could read it and preach on it for you. I want to encourage you to look and believe. I hope that you believe too, because I have looked very closely at it and I am more convinced there's nothing more real than this right here. Fulfill your calling first by believing. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today, you say, I have followed Jesus and I am still actively pursuing and following Jesus. As a testimony, would you slip your hand up? If you are here today and you say, you know what, I have not started this process of following Jesus myself, but I would like to know more. Would you slip your hand up so we can talk later? Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the love that you had for your disciples. And Lord, we know that you have the same kind of love for us. They played a different time and a different place in the story, but your love for us is the same. They're just ordinary people. Help us not lift them and put them on too high of a pedestal. Lord, help us to see that it was you that continued to pick them up. You were the one who continued to have grace for them. You were the one that used them. It's your work that has brought glory to your name. Father, I ask that you help us to follow you. And Lord, if we ever get to the point where we're not sure, help us come back to the second thing you told Peter again in this passage and follow you. Help us to see how truly simple it really is. And sometimes we make things complicated and confusing. Help us remember these very simple words, to follow you. And Father, as we follow you, we ask that you help us to follow Scripture faithfully, to not only read it and interpret it rightly, to know it well, and to believe, but also to do it well. And not just make things about what we want them to mean, but to truly seek what is it the intent the Holy Spirit had as He authored this passage. And Father, as we follow you faithfully, time and time again, and we follow your Scripture, I have no doubt that you will help us to have fruitful lives, and in so doing, to glorify your name. In your precious name we pray. Amen.